in the book of Exodus, and I just can't tell you how incredible this is, because as you know, and we've been studying and seeing, this is a picture of our salvation. That's what Exodus is. Exodus is a picture of our salvation. It really happened. It was real history. It happened. These things happened, and God used these things to show and symbolize what it is our salvation is by Jesus, the greater than Moses, of course, right? Moses was the great deliverer. He saved, of course it was God, but he, God used him to save the people of God. And of course, that's what Jesus has done in a far more infinite, better way. But that's what this is, and that's what we're studying. So we're not just looking through chapters, just sort of look through chapters. Say we can, you know, go through the Bible. No, this is something that instructs us. Because here's the thing. I don't know if you've ever said this, but maybe you have. Can God ever use me? Or would God ever use me? Or why would God ever use me? Maybe you've not gotten to the place in life that you thought you should be or wanted to be in life. Moses can identify with you, because Moses for 40 years was the elite of the elite. He was trained by the greatest people in education and power and courtly things and regal things and kingly things. And he was the prince of Egypt, of course. And after 40 years, Acts 7 tells us for the next 40 years, he went to Midian. And I don't know if I can have Gabe run over there. I never told him about this yet. But maybe just put the map up there and we'll see where Midian is. It's going to be important for the story tonight. And you say, oh, look at Gabe. He's amazing. That's fast. And you see where Midian is. Oh, you don't see. But right there it is. But over there is where they were, right? Up around the Nile. That's where they were, the people of God. And now, why did he go to Midian? It's because he went out into the desert and he saw somebody mistreating the people of God, some Israelites. And remember, the Bible tells us he looked this way and he looked that way, and then he killed some dudes. And he let his anger boil over, and it was inappropriate and wrong. And, you know, there's some scholars that try to tell us that, well, you know, he had some, you know, justification under the law. Well, maybe, but he still committed murder here. And he went out to the second day. I'm just reading it in verse 13. Behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one, why are you striking the companion? And then he said, who made you a prince? And do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? I guess it was one dude. Sorry about that. But when what we said was, your sins will find you out. Your sins will find you out. And what's fascinating about that is he let his anger boil over. And if there's one thing, surely, that you're going to have to be, if you're going to be charged with leading people in God's economy, it's surely going to be that your anger can't control you in an inappropriate way. Of course, you're going to have righteous anger and want to have righteous anger, but we're talking about inappropriate anger here and impetuousness and flying off the handle and doing something too quickly or in an ill-advised way. And instead of looking to the left and the right, look above and pray to the Lord and have him guide you. And that's one of the things that God's going to teach him, right? And so this fear of what he had done drove him out into Midian. He feared here, it says in the next verse, and surely this thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard this matter, he was going to kill Moses, but Moses fled and dwelt in the land of Midian. Now watch, we talked about this last week. I'm just sort of recapping here. Immediately, God starts testing him again. Immediately. Here it comes. Here's the test. And so the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came, and it says the shepherds. And most scholars, commentators on this, agree that instead of saying shepherds came, but they said the shepherds. It means that these shepherds had been bothering these ladies for a while. That's what these mean. These were known to the family of Jethro here and the daughters. You get my point? And so here you got these shepherds, the shepherds, very important. And they came and they drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Now look at the two things that are combined there. He was just mishandled justice. You understand that when you saw the fight go on. He mishandled justice. And now another test comes up and it's a justice again. The mistreatment of women. And what he does is look how he handles it. He starts to serve. Did you see this? Think about it. The prince of Egypt is serving some people out in Midian. Most of us, if we'd been the prince of Egypt, starting with me, or at least I would have looked around and said, could anybody help these ladies? But no, God's doing something here. And one thing God wants to get rid of is this inappropriate anger and a reliance upon him that's different and deep and mature. And the other thing is how and you're going to be as a leader, or how God's going to use you as a leader is going to be as a servant, not as a ruler, you see? And so God starts working these things in and out of his life. And we talked about this. All of it's by the hand of God. That's providence. Remember we talked about his mom and his sister standing down the way of the river and his mom getting, come on now, getting the baby back and then on top of it getting paid to nurse the baby. Are we kidding ourselves? Come on. These things don't happen. The Lord is putting these things together. Kate and I were just talking the other day. It happened to us and we laughed. And we just thought about this story, and we were at home like, we can't believe this. So we were talking about this young man who was on one of my son's teams when I would coach basketball in the Pleasant Hills leagues and things. But we're talking 20 years ago, 18 years ago, 17 years ago. And we said, well, I wonder what such and such is doing. And I kid you not, the next day, he drove up with the bouncy house for Community Day, the kid. And we're like, are you kidding me, Lord? Now, here is the other part. The next day after that, Monday after that, so it was Saturday. 2 days after that, I'm walking in South Park, and I have my sunglasses on so I can't see because the sun's hitting me. And some guy comes up to me and puts his hand right on my shoulder. It was the kid's dad. I haven't seen the kid's dad in 15 years. And I called Cade, and we were like, you're kidding me. And the only reason I'm telling you that story is it was providence. I was like, Lord, providence. We're going through providence in Exodus, and you just showed it to us right here. We can't even believe this. This is amazing. And God does it all the time, doesn't he? He does things like this for you all the time. It's incredible. It's not coincidences, folks. It's providence. That's what it is. And so we've been seeing that, and we're seeing it here. Here is the providence of God. These shepherds come. These shepherds are going to be ones who test Moses. Why? Because in Genesis 46, we learn that Egyptians despised and hated shepherds. Remember, Egyptians put a premium on being served, not serving. If you could get to this station in life where you're part of the royals and to be served, oh, that's an amazing thing, sort of sounds like us. But whatever, that's what Egyptians placed their faith in, or at least they put their value in. And remember that the Bible tells us in the New Testament that Moses rejected that, even though he grew up in that culture, even though he grew up in the schools, even though he grew up in the palace, even though he grew up with the food, even though he grew up with the cars and all the privileges of being very wealthy and, you know, the next in line. He grew up with all of this. And the Bible says that, but he rejected it. And now God is testing us. Remember, a test isn't always to improve your godliness. A test is to reveal where your godliness is at the current time. Now, it does help to improve because we go, whoa, wait a second. But oftentimes it's just to show you where you are in walking with the Lord, right? You ever had that happen and go, whoa, I'm in trouble, Lord. I need to come back or whatever. But so that's what's happening here. It's interesting. Shepherds came and drove them away. And now this would, what would it do? It would serve to inflame Moses' anger. Shepherd is messing with these ladies? Are you kidding me? These Midianites? Well, but he doesn't. He just sticks up for them. He helps them and he waters their flock. And when they came to Reu, however you want to say it, that's Jethro, which is the father of these women. And he's going to be called Jethro the rest of the way. And anyway, that's a different story for a different day. But anyway, that's their father. And he says, how is it that you have come so soon today? And they said, well, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us, and he watered the flock. So he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that you have left the man, and call him that he may eat bread? Now here's the important part of the story. We sort of talked about this, I think, last week. Then Moses was content to live with the man. There it is. There's the key to this whole chapter. What is one of the things that the Lord is doing? The Lord is taking out of the person who he's preparing for leadership in spiritual life of people. He's taking out of the person this tendency to say, and we all kind of say it, man, I'm good at this. I'm smart. I grew up in MIT. I went to Harvard, he could have said, or whatever. The best Egyptian schools. I had the most money. I looked great, and I wore the best clothes. And you can think of all of that. And you go, me to lead people? Be no problem. People will follow me. That's what it's people can say or could say. That would be the tendency of humans to do that. Amen? And God's now taking this out of him by first driving him to Midian on the backside of the desert. He stays there for 40 years. And guess what? Look down in verse 1 of chapter 3. Look what happens to him. He becomes a shepherd. The worst thing you could do in Egypt. The absolute worst job. God takes him to the back of the desert and creates and makes him a shepherd. And he says, you know, do you really want to serve? Well, here you go. Here's to serving. This is it. And you know this. Matthew 20, verse 28 tells us that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And then in Luke 22, 26, look it up afterwards, okay? It says that a leader is one who serves. Now, we sort of kind of know that. But to put it in practice is something different. And here's another thing that's sort of different. What happens when people treat you like you're a servant? Then what happens? It's okay to serve. Oh, go down to here and help people make steps and so she's so grateful for it, and it's so wonderful. We could take a picture, and she's smiling. But what happens if you serve somebody, and they call you names, and they tell you you're an idiot, and they don't want you anywhere around, and get away from it? Now what? What would you do? And so what's happening here, I think, is the Lord. Because, by the way, that's coming for Moses, you know. We know the rest of the story already. The people are going to say he's an idiot. He shouldn't have brought him out there. He should have stayed in Egypt. You didn't have enough food on hand. What are you thinking? Relying upon God for food? What are you talking about? Why didn't you have it in the storehouse? Why didn't you have it in the wagon trains? Why don't we have any food? And oh, by the way, why don't we only have the food that's nasty? I've eaten it 200 days in a row. I need some different food. And you don't have enough water, and I want you to have enough water. And then brother and sister get on your case because they feel like they're jealous of why are you leading and we're not. Now think about all that stuff. And that's what's coming for him. And the Lord knows it, you see. And there's something about serving people that sometimes you serve people and they pick the wrong thing, or they have the wrong attitude, and you know they have the wrong attitude, or they're going down the wrong path, and you try to warn them, you try to tell them that there's nothing you can say, and they even curse at you and scream at you or talk bad about you, and you know that's going to happen, but you still love them. Because that's Jesus, and Jesus lives inside. And that's what you've been called to as a minister, as ministry. And you say, well, I'm not standing up here where you are. Yes, but you are in your offices, and you're with your families, and you're talking to people in your family who don't believe, and you're talking to coworkers, and you're doing the same thing I'm doing, just in a kind of a different way. We're all sharing the gospel and asking the Lord to bring more people into his kingdom and have eternal life. You're doing those things, and you're discipling people, and you're doing all that. And sometimes people will just forget about you. Or don't say thanks. Or whatever. And I'm not saying that about me. I'm saying this about Moses. This is what's coming down the road here for him. So he has to be prepared. That's the point. All people, all great people in the Bible were in the wilderness. It's fascinating. Elijah was in the wilderness. John the Baptist was in the wilderness. Jeremiah was in the wilderness. I mean, you could go on a million of them, but here's the other one. Paul was in the wilderness in Galatia. Who? Somebody said something else? I just didn't hear it. Okay, and then, of course, Jesus was driven into the wilderness where he fasted for 40 days, you know. I mean, Jesus was in the wilderness, folks, and he was being tempted by the enemy of our souls with power and protection and provision. The same kind of things we get attacked with. So people are being prepared in the wilderness. God's doing a mighty, mighty things in here. And one of the things he wants to do is he wants to get rid of this anger, this impetuousness. He wants to develop patience in a man who probably wasn't used to being patient. He had servants to get him stuff and run him things. But now he's going to lead a nation out of Egypt into the promised land. And there, it's not going to go as well as expected. And he's going to be there for 40 years. So that comes out. And the first thing that he's going to need to be is a servant. So God puts him in positions to serve. And he's going to have to be a person who makes decisions right and wrong based on justice. Remember? He did it all day long. And they had to develop some people around him to come and help him decide the cases because everybody was coming to him. Remember this? You're like, okay, move on. Except for here's the poor part. I want you to see something. What primary things did God do to prepare him for this ministry? I wonder if you've ever thought about this. He changed his geography. He took him from there and he put him there. And you say, well, was it there because it's in the backside of the desert and there would be silence and what's the word I'm looking for? Solitude, there it is. And, you know, just him and the sheep and sort of in the back of the desert. I think so, yes, that's part of it. He was going to develop a life of communion with God. If you want to serve the Lord, you want to know the difference between being bitter or better. I brought that from football world. You know the difference? It's communion with the Lord. When you're out of communion with the Lord and people don't show up, you're just like, okay, enough of this. But, or if you're in communion with the Lord, so what? I'll put the chairs up myself. No big deal. And it's communion with the Lord. It totally is. And that's what the Lord's doing. But I want you to see something else from a practical perspective. Guess where this guy is going to have to know like the back of his hand? That whole desert region. And so at the time, listen, he could have cried and whined and moaned. What are you doing putting me at the back of the desert? We do that, by the way. Why'd you put me, you move me over here to Pittsburgh? What do you move me to Pittsburgh? I used to live in Hawaii. Pittsburgh, Hawaii. What are you doing moving me over there, Lord? You don't know what you're doing. I mean, come on. I I could thrive in Hawaii. I could get a job there. I could do the whole thing. No problem. Why are you moving me to Pittsburgh? Why? Whatever. And you have all those stories. He moved him and he could have done it. But listen, when he goes back to get his people, he's going to have to know where the wells are, where the places are to get water, where the places are to get food or where to have shelter. He's going to have to know the paths and the highways. They're not really highways, but you understand the routes, the safe routes, the bad routes, and he's going to know it. And for 40 years, he spends out here in the desert. You say that's wasted time. It wasn't wasted time. He was teaching him the geography and the topography and the places to go and the places not go. From a practical perspective, God had a point and a plan. From a spiritual perspective, he did too. Isn't that amazing? From a spiritual perspective, he's getting him alone. He's getting him to empty him of himself, all the pride, all the thinking that based on my ability, I can do this and lead the people of God. And God's saying, no, here's what I want. I want you to remain in a humble, teachable spirit with weakness so that I can flow in and through you, that so that people will see me in your life. That's what he's doing. That's one thing. He changed his geography to prepare him to bring him back into the geography, so that he could take 2+ million people and do it successfully and put them in the promised land. Amazing. Here's another thing he did. You're going to laugh about this. So he's content to live with the man. By the way, I think this is the key for people who are being tested or in the wilderness. One of the things God was doing, he's emptying him of anger. He's teaching him to serve. Here's another spiritual thing he's doing. He's teaching him how to be content. Paul said, whether I have a ton of stuff or nothing at all, Lord, you've taught me to be content. And oh, how that is important. You ever got a bit of jealousy in your head about somebody else doing better than you and how it drives you nuts? Oh, just me. Just me. But the Lord says, but I'm putting you here in Midian for something that's going to be important. You just trust me on this. And you're like, Lord, come on. Why are you got me here? Jim has this. Bob has that. Look at the cars they have in the house through the work you've given them. Here I am just slaving. You could just go on and on. Why am I not married? Why am I married? Why do I not have this? Why did you put me in Pittsburgh? Why can't I stay in Hawaii? Blah, blah, blah. He learned to be content. It's the key to all of it. And look, he names his kid Gershom, which means stranger in a foreign land. He was teaching him and his family what it's like to base your life on heaven. You're content here because you know you're just passing through. You're a stranger here. You're going there. That's the key to anything you're going to do in the Christian life. As a ministry, as tests comes, as trials comes, as quote-unquote disappointments come, it's this. Now, here, you might have lost this. What's the second thing he did to prepare him for the ministry? This is funny. He had him be married. Oh, only a few of us are laughing. The single people are like, what are you guys doing? What do you mean? Relationships prepare you for ministry. God is using his wonderful wife, apparently. She was from the priest of Midian, so apparently the priest of Midian, by the way, they're cousins of Moses. You know that, right? The Midianites. Who are the Midianites? Midian was one of Abraham's sons by his second wife, Keturah. Midianites were Moses' cousins. Did you catch that? But anyway, there was this priest of Midian, so he was involved in something. He knew about God, and he must have taught it to his family. So this is who Moses gets married to. He gets married to this Zipporah, daughter and to Moses, and she has a son, Gershom. And so here's what I'm telling you. Anybody who's ever had a kid with their wife knows when you get married, here you are, 25 years, do anything you want, put clothes anywhere you want, eat anywhere you want, do anything you want. And then you get married. First day, you're like, pick what up? I'm picking what up? I'm watching football here. What do you mean I'm picking something up? I'm going out to cut grass? I'm not going out to cut grass. I'm watching football. I'm watching the basketball game. But the Lord, oh, we need that cut because I'm having my tea party tomorrow. Tea party? What do you mean tea party? We're not doing tea parties. Or whatever. I mean, you know, you all know it. And you know that marriage is wonderful. It is, and it is wonderful, and it's a great blessing. It's a shout to the world of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a sharpening. We all know it. Amen. It's a sharpening. Now, here's the thing. I think God can prepare you as a single, by the way. I don't think it has to be married. There's different challenges and different blessings for singles. There are different challenges and different blessings for marrieds. But God uses these relationships, you see, to prepare him for the ministry. You ever thought about that? It's right there. Geography. He uses the relationships in his life for ministry. So to prepare him, watch. Because, hey, do you know what Moses is going to be charged with? I keep saying it so you'll sort of hear it. He's going to be charged with the spiritual destinies of 3 million people. That is kind of wild. So why do you think he's asked him to get married or had him get married? Because God's saying, if you're just faithful in the little things, it's not little, by the way. I just mean little in number. It's not little, though. It's very important. If you're just faithful here, you see, you're going to learn how to love on, to provide for, to protect, to serve the people in your household. But, oh, by the way, the people in your household are going to go from 3 to 3 million. That's what he's doing. And you know this, right? Where do you really live out the gospel? I mean, you live it out everywhere, but you live the gospel out of home, folks. You live the gospel. We live the gospel out of home. So don't talk to my kids. But anyway, so there they are. They get married. Now, it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of God, and God acknowledged them. Now remember, this is another place in the literary structure here where the writer is making, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a point. He's putting all these action verbs in there as a point to make sure you and I know and understand, because there's going to come a day when you're going to go through a trial and a testing. There's going to come a day when you're going to be quote unquote disappointed. There's going to come a day when you're sad. There's going to come a day when you're going to say, I don't want to go to Midian. I like my life. I don't want you to take me there. And I'm having a little struggle here, Lord. You're taking me all the way onto the backside of the desert, and I don't understand it, and I'm not sure I agree with you. And you got the people, look, and you got the people up there who are, we know, going through hard, difficult labor, bricks and straw and all that stuff, right? And in the story of Moses that's over here, over there, a king dies or a pharaoh dies, whatever. And the children of Israel now are groaning and crying because of the bondage, and they cried out. And how long did they cry out for? Total. Long time. Hundreds and hundreds of years, you see. But here's what I want you to see in the most emphatic way that a Hebrew writer could write this sentence. It says that God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. This is a literary technique to tell you that God pays attention. Listen, even if you don't think so. That's the thing. You got these people here 400 years or whatever, moaning and crying and doing their thing. And of course, that would be tough. And it says here that God heard them and saw them and acknowledged them, and he's going to respond to them. Here's what I would say. Don't stop knocking, seeking, asking. Don't stop praying with the Lord. He hears your prayers, you see. And that's an important point here. By the way, I just sort of gave it away, but here God tells, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. Some of you might be tempted to say, well, who cares? This isn't Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I just told you. Got it on my little note here. The Midianites were cousins of Abraham. So they're associated with Abraham. And that's a part of this. And then you see here, Moses is tending the flock of Jethro. So here's the last thing. Look at this. I love this one. People like go, oh no. God's preparing Moses through his occupation. Everybody's like, oh, I'm getting my resume ready for you. I can't stand that place. But not everybody. I'm kidding around. But you understand what I mean. Work can be hard. Would you agree? Personalities can be tough to deal with at work. Agreed? At least where I work is and some of you, you know, is the worldly money world. We got nice people there, like working there, but I mean, that's the bottom line. And a lot of you are like that. And the bottom line is dollar. And our bottom line isn't dollar. So we're sort of at odds right when we walk in the door. And yet the Lord says, I want you to go in there and I want you to do great work as worship. And if I ask you to be the shepherd of the place, that's what you're going to do here for a while. Now, you don't have to. You can buck the system. But what he's saying here is, I put you in there. I've asked you to be a shepherd. Be the greatest shepherd you can be. And not only that, lean into what it is you're doing so that you'll learn the lessons. Here you go. You think being a shepherd was important for Moses? You think God knew what he was doing? He had to keep hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sheep who, don't take this the wrong way, were really dumb and didn't do the right thing and were obstinate and they were smelly and they weren't always fun to be around. Sheep. And oftentimes, one would stay over there, and one would go over there, and one would be over there. And what was Moses charged with? Well, I have to feed them every day, and I have to protect them. Amen? Isn't that what he was doing? And so you could say here, wow, Lord, I'm a prince. I'm not doing this. Well, okay, that's what we could say, or that's what Moses could say. But the point is, God was using all of this providentially to prepare him and to bring him into conformity with the character of God so that he could handle and take care of 2 to 3 million people, all with the spiritual destiny in his hands. It's incredible. That's what's happening here. Right here. We read this story and we're just sort of, you know, okay, well, whatever. Moses had a burning bush. So Moses was tending this flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Remember, it's now been, it's going to be 40 years here in the desert. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Nobody knows where Mount Sinai is, really. You know that? They know where all these mountains are in this area, but they don't know which one is which. Some have very good ideas. I'll let you be a Berean about that, but it's somewhere out in the desert, okay? And then you might even see it up here. But nobody really knows. But anyway, he goes to the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. Did you remember this? That the angel of the Lord is attending? Most people believe this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. Some don't believe that. But whatever, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ right here at the burning bush. Incredible. This is, in other words, whatever you know about theology or whatever, if you understand that, you're like, whoa, wait a second. This is important. God was really paying attention to this, and God was doing something here. God is really doing something. And I find it fascinating. Don't you find it fascinating that God appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush? If I was God, I'm not. but I would find the most magnificent, amazing, beautiful, powerful, high, big tree to announce myself from. And God just spoke from a little bush. That's interesting. And what happens here, you're going to see it in a minute, it says that, oh, well, Moses then paid attention. Here it comes again. He's preparing him again. Sometimes advice and good things God has for you come from the least likely places. And you could be a snob or snooty or stuck up or prideful or whatever you want to call it and say, I'm not taking advice from that person or that thing or that. No way. It's just a little bush. It's not a big tree. But Moses paid attention, and God announces himself through a bush. Now, what he does is spectacular. Don't get me wrong here. It's spectacular. It's actually supernatural. It's supernatural because there was fire, but the bush wasn't burning. You're catching that, right? And so this is holy place and a holy ground. And this now becomes one of the great themes of the rest of the Bible, or of the Bible. Here comes one of the great themes of Exodus. Oh, one of the pastor I was listening to the other day, I love this. He was saying that every book, this is so true. Every book has a, here it comes, I know nothing about music, but I think I kind of know what this means. Every book has a melodic line. And he was saying, and this is a very prominent, well-respected, highly educated, amazing pastor. He said, sometimes I struggle, not I, the one who's saying it, the pastor, to find the melodic line until about halfway through or three quarters through preaching the series on a book, and then it comes to me. And that is so true. It's so true. But here comes one of the melodic lines of Exodus. And what is that? Read with me. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why? The bush doesn't burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. Wow. How important is this? And he said, Moses, just stop there for a second. You ever stop to think? God knew his name. God knows your name. I mean your name. Not just, hey, you. Hey, guy who lives in Clareton. Hey, girl who works out in Belle Vernon. Hey, person who works downtown. He knows you by name. That's amazing. That's touching. So he says to him, Moses, and he said, here I am, which is really interesting because of what's coming. Here I am. And then he said, well, don't draw near this place. This is the melodic line. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am. Jesus is the great I am. Amen. This is the chapter it comes from. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now watch. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses, just like a lot of characters in the Bible, you know it, Isaiah, fell down at sight of God. Moses, like a lot of characters, especially in the Old Testament, something new, I guess, but in the Old Testament, couldn't see God and live. It says it later in Exodus. You can't see me, God says, and live. So there's this theme. Here's what I'm saying. The melodic line is the glory and holiness of God. That's what we're about ready to encounter and deal with here, is the glory and holiness of God. And how, listen, how a holy God can come together with an unholy person, you and I. That's what the line is. Then it starts right here, and even before it, kind of. But you get what I mean? And it's going to be running through the entire Old Testament. If you recognize that and know it, you're going to see through the lens of this, and you're going to, whoa, and what is the glory of God? It's really hard to explain. It's his substance. It's his kabod. That's the word in the Hebrew. It's his power. It's his might. It's his majesty. It's too hard to describe, but it's his pureness. It's his holiness or purity. It's his holiness. It's his set-asideness, holiness. It's his uniqueness. It's his power, and it's his majesty, and it's his glory, and it's his weighty heaviness. It's the substance. I know I said it, but I said it twice. And that's who God is, his perfections, his perfectness, his love. It's everything, and it's just overpowering. That's what we're trying to see and know about here. And so here, God warns him. He says, wait, don't draw near. Take your sandals off. This is holy ground. He said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, one thing, and then we'll sort of close up. Why do you think that the bush doesn't burn? What does that speak of? Well, many people believe it speaks of God's eternality. It speaks of God's eternality. He's eternal. He doesn't run out. But it also speaks of his, he's the uncaused cause. He never started and he's never going to end. He's sufficient in himself to make these things happen. He doesn't have to go outside of himself. And it's right, and that's what many people believe the burning bush speaks of. Isn't that wonderful? He's the uncaused cause. He is self-sufficient. And so all of that. And he hid his face down in verse 6, and he was afraid to look. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. Well, that's interesting, because I wasn't really asking you, Lord. I mean, read the story here. Isn't that fascinating? I mean, you're like, whoa. And God comes up and says, I got a message for you. I've heard the people, my people, who are back in the land of Egypt. You know, Moses must have been saying, really? Well, you know, thanks for telling me. I mean, great. Wonderful. I'm glad you're going to save him out there. Little did he know. And so he says, yeah, I've surely seen the oppression of my people. I've heard their cry, which is touching for us because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I just want you to underline that, because there are a lot of people in here, just this little place, who've had sorrow here. He knows your sorrow. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. That's our God. Take you out of land of bondage into the land of promise and give you more than you could ever imagine. That's who God is. And I'm going to take you to that place where the Canaanites are, Hittites are, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. And he's like, wait a minute. I used to be part of the court here. Me? That's what's happening right here. I'll send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now listen, this is big maturity, if you can say it that way. Because just a couple pages ago, here's what I think Moses would have said. Oh, good. You should send me. I know these people. I have an in. I know one's dead and there's another one, but they know who I am. It's going to be fine. Moses says, who am I, Lord, that you would send me? He has a humble heart. Something's happened here. He's taken him to Midian. He's put him in a family. He's asked him to be a shepherd and do it well and worship him while he's doing it. And he started to grow, and he got to the place where he said, here, I want you to go back and talk to Pharaoh. earlier he just said, yeah, you picked the right one. Now he says, who am I? This is amazing. It's not false humility. This is authentic. Oh, Lord, I don't think I can do it. Now, remember, this was a schooled person. And he goes on, he says, I will certainly be with you. And that's the, folks, that's the promise of the ages. You're in parenting and you're like, am I ever going to get out of the diapers and the dishes and the monotony and da-da-da? And the Lord says, I'm with you. You've lost a spouse and you're like, I'm with you. You don't know why you're in a certain, I'm with you. You don't know if you'll ever be married or if, anyway, I could say something else. But and you're like, I'm with you. You go, oh, Lord, I couldn't go out and tell anybody about Jesus. I'm with you. How could I go serve and go down to anywhere and serve people? Lord, I'm with you. You can do it. You've called me to I've called you to a mission. I'll be with you. That's what you need to know. You don't need, listen. You don't need to know where you're going to be in 10 weeks. You don't need to know all the details. I get it. I'm not advocating planning versus non-planning, but you don't. Here's what you need to know, that God will be with you in it. That's what you need to know, and that's the part that he's telling you. You know what I'd say, Lord, how in the world am I going to get up there? I got all these responsibilities and father-in-law. I'll be with you. And he's not saying it. He wouldn't say it like I'd say it, like this. Shut up. He doesn't say that. He just says, I'll be with you. That's what you need to know. You keep asking me all this stuff. I'm telling you, I'll be with you. And that's the point. And he says it, and he says, and this shall be a sign to you that I've sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you're going to serve God on this mountain, Mount Sinai. And that's certainly what happened, right, folks? Then Moses says to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to you? Now, you understand this, right? He's not asking him, I want to know what your title is. You get this? This is something way deeper. He's saying to him, I want to know who you are, what you're about, what your character is, your nature, your attributes. In other words, he's showing maturity. He's saying, I don't necessarily need the gifts anymore. I just want to know the giver. Gifts are great. I'll take the gifts. But I want to know you, Lord. Who are you? And I'm a little nervous, and that's what's going to send my nerves into hiding. Who are you? I want to know your character. And God says to him, I am who I am. And you know, we'll talk about this next week. I'll get into that a little bit. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent to you. And this is why Jesus keeps saying all through the book of John, I am, I am, I am. Jesus is claiming deity. But anyway, he's saying, I am the uncaused cause. one who wasn't created. He's always been, always will be. He's the creator of the universe. I've always been. Tell him, I am has sent you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. He's saying, this is my reputation. This is my character to all generations. And say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. Go tell them I've seen. And I've said, I'll bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, to that land flowing with milk and honey. And they're going to heed your voice, and you shall come, and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. He had to know how to maneuver. God put him in the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I'm sure that the king of Egypt won't let you go, not even by a mighty hand. So I'll stretch out my hand, strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give you this people or give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Wow. Don't be worried about preparation. Let's help ourselves as a community to exhort ourselves, to encourage one another when we get to wilderness places, that it's not necessarily bad, that we can lean into the wilderness, to the dry places, to the places that nobody even notices. Because God's going to do a work there. He's going to take where you've been and he's going to use it. That's one. Number two, he's going to use relationships all around you to prepare you for something that you're going to do in the future. But, oh, by the way, the people that you're meeting at the same time are important too. The people that you're leading, the other shepherds, they're important too, but he's going to take you and move you on if you'll lean into these things. And three, don't despise where God's put you. People come to me all the time, hey, would you pray for a new job? And yes, I'll pray for a new job. Prepare your resume and submit them. Maybe the Lord has it. But while you're there, be the best in worshiping the Lord through your work. Make an impact in a place that's dark and not seeking after the things of the Lord. And these are all things that God takes and uses into eternity. Amazing. Here, let's pray. Well, Lord, we do. We come here this evening, and what amazing chapters. And we didn't really talk about this tonight, Lord, but it's also amazing how it prefigures what Christ has done. How he came as one who was, quote-unquote, insignificant in the eyes of the world, out in the wilderness, coming back for his people, and bringing them out of bondage and sin into a land of promise. So we thank you for all these truths, and we ask, Lord, that you would knit them to our hearts. And, Lord, I pray, dare we pray, that you would mature us, each one of us, more and more into the image of Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.